You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1993 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Les Sage on the subject, Miracles of Christ.
This class with opening with prayer, and then we'll get started right away. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer again, and thank you very much for allowing us to meet in this manner and to study together your word. We ask that you would especially be with us this morning as we look at these wonderful signs that your Son performed when he walked on this earth. We ask that you would help us to understand better these things and be with each of us that they might strengthen our faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus, on a Sabbath day, in his hometown, stood up to read. He opened up the scroll, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." When we look at these things, brothers and sisters, we see what a wonderful prophecy that he stated when he stood up to read that day. And when you have a look at the things that he came to do, and the kind of people that he was destined to save, the captives, the poor, the blind, and the bruised, that was his work. And you and I are living witnesses of this, because this is the category that he found us, each one of us. When we look at this power that Jesus had, it is truly amazing the things that he accomplished when he walked on this earth. If you think about it, if we become ill, we usually go to see our doctor. And he usually examines us so he can make a proper diagnosis of what is the problem. He may prescribe some medicine for us to take, but if it's more serious, he may tell us that we need to go to the hospital. Sometimes it might be necessary that we have an operation, and depending upon the illness, the cure may take several days or perhaps even months. Unfortunately, there are those who have incurable diseases, and they endure much distress and suffering. Now, the doctors and specialists are usually very dedicated people, and they do all that they can with what modern science has to offer. But in the end, the life of all of us comes to an end. Indeed, however healthy that we are right now, death will overtake every one of us. But when Jesus walked on the earth, he healed many people. Blind people, lame, the dumb, and those with incurable diseases. And he didn't write out a prescription for someone to take medicine. But just like that, immediately, most of the time, they were healed. It's really quite amazing that this power that he had. I was just thinking a while back, we have several babies here. When a baby is born, it cannot focus its eyes properly for a few days. It takes a little while before it can learn to do this and develop. In fact, I was remembering when our youngest was born, Abigail, And it's always quite an experience to see the miracle of birth. When they had taken our daughter over to the weigh station, or the little table where they weighed her, and there were a lot of nurses in there and the doctor, and they were all talking and commenting. And, you know, she wasn't, seemed like paying attention to any of this. She was just there. And as they were bringing her back over to Peggy and I said, "Look at that precious little thing." And she reared her head up and looked right at me. And, oh, boy, just amazed me. And the doctor said, "She recognizes your voice." And I thought, that's really amazing. For the last 6 or 7 months or so, she had gotten used to hearing my voice. And when I spoke, she responded. And she was about from as far as, say, from here to the piano. And she really couldn't see me that well, but they brought her on over. And the doctors say that when you hold a child in your arms, they can see you quite well. But that's about all the further they can see, is about that distance. Well, when Jesus healed a blind man that had been blind from birth, immediately he could see and focus accurately and perfectly. Again, you take the analogy of a baby. How long does it take one to walk? Generally about a year, sometimes a little earlier, sometimes longer. But someone that had been lame for perhaps their whole life, immediately they could get up and walk. If one of us breaks our leg or our arm, I was thinking about what Brother Charlie mentioned last night of children playing in the goldfish pond. I remember the last time we were here, there was one fellow, Randy Tyra, that was playing in the goldfish area. And he broke his leg, if I remember right. But if we have our leg in a cast, or our arm, if any of you have experienced this, after the cast comes off, what happens? The muscles have atrophied, and you've got to have exercises and therapy and treatment, and it takes a long time to get the thing working properly again. But when Jesus healed someone, you know, it was just like that. Immediately, instantly, they could get up and walk and run around and shout for joy. But even when Jesus did these miraculous things, they only lasted for a short time. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. They only lasted for a little while, because in the end, all of these people died. Even someone that he raised from the dead, they had to die again. And then it was over with. So what was the purpose then for these wonderful powers that he had? What was the reason that he did these? Well, we know that the miracles and the teachings of Jesus are very closely interwoven, and they cannot be separated. If someone does not believe that the miracles happened, then really they would not believe in the things that Jesus said. The miracles many times supported the teaching. Very often his teaching sprang out of something, a miracle that he had just performed. And his teaching made it perfectly clear that he had been sent by God. If you would like, turn now to John 10, and we'll look at some scripture together. John, the 10th chapter, let's start with verse 19. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, "He has a demon, and he is mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "Well, these are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" It was a feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me." You might turn over to verse 37. He again clearly states this. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." The works were evidence, he is saying, that he was sent by God. And he said, even if you don't believe what I say, believe what I'm doing. Believe, you can see these miracles. Believe that. And that was, as we saw, sort of the discussion between the Jews before. Some of them said, this guy is mad. He's crazy. And others said, how can someone like that heal a blind man? Now, if you would, turn to Matthew 11, and we'll look at this a little closer. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 6. "Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense in me.'" Now these phrases that Jesus quoted or told to John's disciples were direct quotes, really, out of Isaiah. We might just turn back and look a few of those in Isaiah. We'll look at just a few of them that are grouped closely together here. Isaiah 29. I should have told you to keep your finger in the 11th chapter of Matthew, because we'll come back to that. Isaiah 29, verse 18. We might start with 17. "It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." You turn a couple of pages in Isaiah 35, some familiar scripture to us. Isaiah 35, a hymn that we sing, starts off there, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom." We might drop down to verse 4. "Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy." Oh, another one that's real close, Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. "I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other." We see that these things that Jesus mentioned in the 11th chapter were actually fulfilling these prophecies in Isaiah. And what is interesting is that these were only a foretaste of what was going to happen in the kingdom. The healing work that Jesus did was but an indication on a small scale what he will do when he returns and comes back to this earth. So we see then that many of the miracles that Jesus performed, that we've looked at so far, were really signs that he was the Messiah, or that he was the Christ. Now, I've listed some of these here as to the reason why that Jesus performed many of these miracles. And I think maybe the number one reason we've listed first is that they were to be a sign to this nation that he was the one that was to come. Many times when Jesus healed someone, it was a direct result of their faith, or so that they would develop their faith even further. And many times we read, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Jesus, as we know, was not just a wonder worker to do these wonderful things. There were great crowds that followed him around, and a lot of people just followed him to see him perform, like a circus or something like that. They were not interested in what he had to say, but they were absolutely amazed by the power that he had. But many times Jesus rewards someone's faith. And when we look at these miracles and try to put them into groups, so that would be another reason why Jesus performed many of these. On a number of reasons, Jesus healed someone just out of pure compassion. He was a very compassionate individual. In fact, many times he healed someone just because he felt so compassionate towards them. And in fact, many times it caused him a great deal of trouble. So that would be another reason we would list that he performed many of the miracles. Another reason I would suggest were especially for just his 12. He picked these 12 young men who were not, for the most part, educated fellows. And many of the miracles he performed, some just in their presence alone. And so we will put that into a group as we're looking at the reasons why Jesus performed many of these miracles. You may remember, for example, when they fed the 5,000, Jesus said to Philip, who was from that area, he said, "How are we going to buy bread to feed all these people?" And then the narrative says, John tells us, he said, well, he just said this to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. And after feeding the 5,000 and then later the 4,000, the 5,000 and the 4,000 in two different occasions, when they were in the boat, Jesus said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet understand?" And so he takes them. He asked them some questions, just like little children. He said, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets did you take up?" And they said, 12. And he said, "And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets?" And they said, 7. He said, "Don't you understand? Do you not yet understand?" And I think the truth of the matter was that they didn't understand. So a lot of the reasons, that some of these were performed were special instruction to the 12. Another reason, as we read there in one prophecy, was that he was to be a light unto the Gentiles as well. And some of the miracles were performed by Jesus were rather strange. And there seems to be a common thread that some of them were especially to let us see that he would have a ministry unto the Gentiles. Now we will spend one day on each of these. The one on compassion is involved really in a lot of them, so we won't separate it out by itself. But that's how the week, we will divide the week up into looking and grouping some of these miracles into categories. Another reason, I've got too much material, really, for the class, and he performed some miracles on the Sabbath. And as we look at that, it is quite an intriguing study. In fact, in the handout, I have some information in there on that, and I don't have the time to do all of these. I think I will leave that one out. Perhaps if we have time, we could do it on an afternoon or something for those of you that might be interested. But he performed some miracles specifically on the Sabbath. He didn't have to. He did it by intention. And that's quite a message in itself. So I'll turn this off. Now, how many miracles did Jesus perform? If you look again on the handout, the first page, we've got them listed in chronological order. And for some of you that are exceptional students, you'll see that I probably missed one or two here and there. I noticed that after I made that list up. But if you look at them and look at the commentators or expositors, they generally list around 30 to 33, something in that range. But if you would, now let's look at some more scripture. Let's turn to John. And I'd like to bring out something. We know that Jesus performed more than that. John chapter 20, again, if you would like to turn with us. John chapter 20, verse 30. And something that we know quite well, I think, about John's gospel. We read here in verse 30, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, John only lists 8 miracles, and he doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs. Just to sort of illustrate this point, if you turn back a couple of pages to John, the 18th chapter, John chapter 18, verse 10, we read, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?'" John does not mention the fact that Jesus put the ear back on Malchus and healed him. Luke says he touched his ear and healed him. John could have had one more verse there. He told us the individual's name. He could have had one more verse, maybe just 3 or 4 words, and told us that Jesus healed this man's ear. But he didn't want to. He purposely chose not to tell us about it because he wants to highlight just those 8 that he mentions in this book. 8, as you know, is the number of a new creation. And he wants to spotlight just those 8 and not tell us about any of the others. Now look at John 21, John chapter 21, verse 24. "But this is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." I always thought this just to be a hyperbole by John. Now, I'm not so sure anymore if he was just exaggerating the point or if this was just almost literally true. If you turn back to Matthew 11, I think this is illustrated even more by Matthew. Matthew 11, in fact, we read this earlier. Matthew 11, let's look at, in verse 4,
And Jesus answered that and said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The dead are raised up. The tense is plural. And I believe at this time, the only one that Jesus had raised from the dead that's recorded is the widow of Nain's son. So then, don't assume that Jesus only raised three people from the dead, that being the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. They're the only three that are recorded. But here the tense is plural, and only one has happened so far, so it would seem that Jesus raised many others from the dead. They're just not recorded. To illustrate this point a little further, look at verse 20 in this chapter, Matthew 11. Then he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I tell you that it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, when we look at the miracles, there were lots of miracles performed at Capernaum. Bethsaida, we can think of one, maybe a couple more, but that's about it. Chorazin, located about 2 or 3 miles north of Capernaum, this is the only place that this town is mentioned in Scripture, I believe. And if it wasn't for this, we wouldn't even have known that Jesus had ever visited that place. And yet, we're told it's one of the places where most of his mighty works were performed. Surely, these Scriptures illustrate to us how fragmentary the Gospel writers were. I think most of us realize that John did this because he wanted to highlight just 8. But when we look at verses like this, it becomes apparent that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did the same thing. They only gave us a small amount of what this man did. They have carefully selected these so that when we would read them, they would be a special meaning to us and to whoever would read these. There is a tremendous amount about this man that we're not told. There are a lot of things that he did that are not recorded. Yet there is a great amount about him that is recorded, and we're very grateful and thankful for that. Now, again, since we're in Matthew, let's turn to the 8th chapter. And something that I first looked at, I had a real problem with this, and I think it makes sense now in looking at this. In Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17, I'll read through that first. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The RSV has, he took our infirmities and bore our diseases. That comes from Isaiah 53, if you look in your margin. Now that just doesn't seem to fit, or at least it didn't to me, the idea that he was numbered with transgressors. Why would Matthew apply it to this occasion at Peter's mother-in-law's house? It seemed to be more appropriate, the idea that he was numbered with transgressors, that they had the sword when they came to arrest Jesus, or that he was crucified between two criminals, something like that. And yet, The last two examples that I just cited are not really how Jesus was numbered with transgressors. I think what Matthew is trying to say, that if Jesus could heal someone that was sick, this was just an outward token that he could go much further with this power that he had. If he had the power to heal someone that had a physical infirmity, then he could go further and take our iniquities and sins upon him. And I think this point is illustrated here. If you keep your finger in Matthew 8, turn to Luke 7. Luke 7 verses, count with the sinful woman in Simon's house. It starts with about verse 36. We might start with verse 44 to just illustrate this one point. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That is a very phraseology that Jesus uses in other places when he has healed someone's physical problem. So Jesus puts this woman in the same category as someone that he had healed physically because of her moral affliction. I think that is why that Matthew can apply what was going on here at Peter's mother-in-law's house. Jesus was doing more than just healing someone physically. He was forgiving sins. And the prophecy in Isaiah 53 aptly applies to this. So Matthew was correct in his application when he applied what Jesus did at Luke's mother-in-law's house to Isaiah 53. Now, we've probably got time to just look at one miracle this morning, and I would put it in the category that it would be a sign of the Messiah. If we would turn back to Matthew 8, we will look at the incident with the leper. Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to the people." Now as we begin to look at this sign, I think it's hard probably for us to realize the position that this man was in. We heard from the fellow last night that the painters that fled Hawaii to come to this place because they had just come in contact with a leper. I think it's very difficult for us in this day and age to understand how significant this incident was. This man was a complete outcast. He was a leper. Just the word itself, if someone mentioned he has leprosy, was terrible. This man probably had to live in a cave somewhere or in some type of ruins. His clothes were probably dirty and torn. And he was supposed to keep the lower half of his face covered and with some type of cloth like this. And if anyone got within 6 feet, he was supposed to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" And everyone would get away quickly. He wasn't supposed to visit a city of any kind. Now, he had been watching Jesus, I'm sure, for quite a while, probably from some distance. And he'd seen people that were sick brought into this man, and they came out well. He'd seen people that were lame running around with joy. We read that there was great crowds following Jesus. He was very popular at this point in his ministry. This man shouldn't be anywhere near the crowd. So he waited for hours, perhaps days, stalking Jesus, trying to figure out some way that he could get close to this man that had this power. Maybe he waited till it was nighttime, or perhaps he waited till Jesus was in someone's house where he could sneak in. But he comes in, and if you think about the horror of this situation, this leper comes in and shows his rotten flesh with the scabs and the scales, shows this to Jesus and throws himself on the floor. And he says, "Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. Indeed, he reached out and grabbed a hold of him. You can almost hear the horror of the crowd. When the leper comes in, everyone would have spread out and said, "It's a leper," especially when he showed that he had leprosy. And they probably saw Jesus and thought, "Oh no." And when Jesus walked up to him, they said, What's he going to do? He's not going to touch him, surely. And Jesus walks up to him, and I would submit, takes a hold of the very sores on this man. He says, "I do want to be clean." If you look at Matthew, where Matthew says he touched him, we look at an account we read earlier talking about Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew says he touched Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. But Mark says he took her by the hand. And I believe Luke says he took her by the hand and lifted her up. The word "touch" here is the same word. When Jesus was talking to Mary after the resurrection, he said, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." The idea is grasp, grab a hold of, hold on to. That's the word that's used here when Jesus touched this leper. He didn't touch him with his finger. He grabbed a hold of him. And you can just feel the compassion of Jesus here when he says, "I do want to be clean." And the man looked, and immediately the scabs were gone, and the rotten flesh was pink and firm like a child. Here, brothers and sisters, we have a sign of the Messiah. It's more than just a miracle. It's a parable. This miracle teaches us that the Son of God shared in the defilement which sin had brought upon all human nature. He shared in this uncleanness with this individual. We read earlier in the account that in the evening at Peter's house, many people came. The whole city turned out. And it's Luke who says, "When the sun was setting, all those who were sick were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them." He touched them in this intimate way. He shared and took our infirmities. The Old Testament idea of touching with the sacrifice was for identification purposes. I think we have time to sing a hymn at this time. I think it's very appropriate that we sing this together. Hymn 312. I believe we have time to sing all of it. We were wondering how our time would be. But in light of what's been said, let's think about the words as recorded in this hymn and how this applies to each one of us. If you like, just remain seated and we'll sing this together. Brethren, all of us are afflicted with this insidious disease of leprosy. And we cry, unclean, unclean. But if we take this and approach our Lord and say to Him, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus will touch each one of us and say, I do, be clean.